verses 1 to 8. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise God. You may be seated. Praise and worship group will minister a song and then I will come and share, please. Divided this passage into topics. And the first thing that I want to highlight is that it's the presence and activity of seducing spirits. What's happening here? We're going to be looking at the presence and activity of seducing spirits. Then we're going to be looking at, there's a subtopic of forbidding people to marry and how to help people to overcome seduction. Alright, so those are the three areas that I will be looking at. Let me go again. The presence and activity of seducing spirits, forbidding people to marry, and how to help people to overcome seduction. Amen. Tasha shared a little word with me, and before I share this, Tasha, just come up and just tell me what you told me. Where's Tasha? Tasha not here?
Morning again. What the Lord placed on my heart this morning as we were praying with the praise and worship team was that just like the woman at the well, the Lord is saying to someone, come see a man. There's no condemnation. There's forgiveness. Come see a man, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay, so come see a man. There is no condemnation. Amen. Okay, so in verse 1, the Holy Spirit is telling us that some people of faith, and I want you to take note of that some people of faith, persons who are born again and following Jesus, persons who had true faith, will turn away from Jesus. Isn't that frightening? That's very frightening, because that could happen to you or it could happen to me. Amen? It further tells us that the reason for this turning away will be their decision to follow seducing spirits. That is, spirits whose job description is to entice and convince people to disobey God. Now, isn't that amazing? That there are spirits, demon spirits, who have specific assignments. And the assignment of a seducing spirit is to, their job description is to entice and convince people to disobey God. Praise God. So, you know, you might find that, you know, you are being seduced to commit sexual immorality, and you might think that, well, wow, you know, that means I'm a strong male, or I'm a attractive female, and you know, these thoughts are there, And we might think that, wow, it means that I am active and I am ready. But we don't recognize that it's a seducing spirit that is at work. Especially when that spirit or the thoughts or the feelings are driving you to do something that is contrary to the word of God. Amen? Praise God. So, these spirits are the same spirits that came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and seduced her to partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These spirits convinced Eve that it was okay to live a life in which we not only do good, but that it was also acceptable to partake of evil. You see, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, what that fruit says is that you can do good and you can do evil. You can participate in good and you can participate in evil. It was a release in the realm of the mind to live contrary to how God wants us to live. These same spirits are busy trying to seduce us to turn away from the true faith and make us believe that we can serve God while fornicating, stealing, telling lies, etc. While praying this morning, I saw two visions. In one vision, I saw a huge gate column knocked down. While in the other, I saw two empty condom packages. Isn't that amazing? That God, the Holy Spirit, would show a pastor two empty condom packages. Praise God. Amen. Wow. What is that all about? Praise God. Well, you're going to hear now. Amen. Hallelujah. Through these visions, I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying that someone had let down their moral fence. Now the gate column, you know, holds up the gate. And what does the gate do? The gate keeps out intruders. The gate keeps out things that would, or persons that would seek to harm us. So when that gate column is knocked down, it means that, you know, our security has been compromised. Our morality has been compromised, and we are in danger of compromising our security and our morality. Amen? Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Can I just stiff up, sir? No. Can I say amen, man? Praise God. Amen. Amen. So, you know, it was saying that someone had let down their moral fence and was in danger of committing fornication, or had actually committed fornication or adultery. Amen. And if you are here today and either in danger of, or you have actually, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. I'm not guessing. God is speaking to you. And if you have, you know, as that word from Tasha said, come see a man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to be condemned. You have done wrong, but you don't have to be condemned. You can come to Jesus. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will not condemn you. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, so, I want to look at this passage as it relates to forbidding people to marry. Amen? Verse 3 tells us that in the in the latter days. And what are the latter days? The latter days are from the time of Jesus' first coming. So for 2,017 years, Jesus came 2,017 years. I want you to remember that. Next year, when we go to 2018, what it says is that it is 2,018 years since Jesus came. Amen? And the following year, it will be saying that it's 2,019 years since Jesus came. And it's very important to note that, you know, because a lot of time we just write 2017. When it comes to 2018, I say, boy, I need to remember to change to 2018. But what the date is telling you is that it's the number of years since Jesus came, which confirms the fact. It's in our calendar. It's etched in our calendar that Jesus did come. And our calendar tells us how long ago he came. Praise God. So, the latter days, the time of Jesus' first coming, people will say it is wrong to get married. Can you imagine that? From 2,000 years plus years ago, people been saying it is wrong for people to get married. Now, today's Mother's Day. Amen. Praise God. Let's reflect around this passage. Today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I am aware that a national survey has revealed that 80% of children born in Jamaica are born out of wedlock. I mean, that's massive. Amen. I do not seek to condemn those who have had children out of wedlock. But I'm saying that from here forward, God's standard, as it was in the beginning, is that people should get married because marriage is God's idea and not man's idea. And that's very important. A man might say, but we don't need to get married. Marriage don't make sense. That's his opinion. And the truth is that his opinion counts for nothing because he's not God. Marriage is God's idea, not man's idea. So man does not have the liberty to you know, bat it about and say marriage not necessary. Marriage is man's idea, is God's idea. Amen. And praise God. You know, sometimes we look at what has happened to other persons and we say, well, you know, based upon that person's experience, I am not going to get married. I mean, how can you live your life based upon somebody else's experience? How can you live your life based upon your own parents' experience? God has given you a life of your own. And you have a responsibility to live your life under God and to trust God that your life will be unique unto God. That your life will glorify God in every era. It's our responsibility. Amen. Praise God. You know, in 1976, yes, praise God. Long time. 41 years ago. Amen. She followed me down the aisle like I knew she would. Praise God. Because I had asked her and she said yes. Amen. But praise God. But you know, let me tell you. Looking at my mother and father, they were living together. They were in the same house. They slept in the same bed. But there were challenges. There were challenges. And, you know, as I counsel people, whereas I am, to be honest with you, I am happy that my mother stuck it out with my father. Although my father was an alcoholic, drunk, literally at least 363 days out of the year. But I'm happy that she stuck it out. Why? Because I had a father figure in the house. Right? Although it was rough. But, you know, I could have, at the same time, my father had children, you know, he had children in England, children in Jamaica, children in North America. You know, he had children all around. Right? But guess what? And let me tell you, there was one woman that he had children with. I'm not dissing my father, right? But one woman that he had children, like he had a child with my mother, then he had a child with that woman. He had another child with my mother, he had another child with that woman. He had another child with my mother, he had another child. That's how he was doing it. He was punctuating this thing scientifically, it seemed. Amen? But guess what? When it came to my time to consider marriage, I didn't think about my father's history, my father's activities, my father's adulterous lifestyle. I did not think about that. I stood before God on my own. Well, I got married before I knew God. But I did my own little reasoning and I said, listen, it's going to be different for me. It's going to be different for me. Every child that I have is going to live under the same roof. I made that commitment before I became a Christian. I said, I'm not into this thing where one pick nobody's son, one nobody's son, one over England and one over. I'm not into that. I want everybody to be under the same roof. Amen? And praise God. By God's grace, amen, everybody came under the same roof. As we celebrate Mother's Day, I do not seek to condemn those who have had children born out of wedlock. But I'm saying that from here forward, God's standard, as it was in the beginning, is that people should get married, because marriage is God's idea and not man's idea. These spirits, and they are demon spirits. You know, sometimes we hear people talk a lot of rubbish talk, a lot of ungodly talk, a lot of immoral talk. And sometimes we think to them, boy, them nicey. But it's demon spirits that are influencing them. These spirits are telling us that it is okay to have sex outside of marriage, and by extension, to have children outside of marriage. They are also saying, and listen to this, that if we are married, unfaithfulness and divorce are reasonable options that are available to us. That is why so many people are getting divorced. And it is said, you know, that the statistics show that the rate of divorce in the church is similar to in the world. And somehow the church has not put it together. Which is very alarming. But there, and what it says is that the seducing spirits are active in the world, and the seducing spirits are also active in the church. So forbidding people to marry means that you not only don't want them to get married, but also when they are married, you want them to become divorced and separated. Those spirits. One of the spirits that sometimes plague marriages is the spirit of selfishness. That's a deadly spirit. That spirit almost destroyed my marriage. The spirit of selfishness. In Judges 14 and 16, it says, and listen to this, it says, so Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, you don't love me, you hate me. See, what happened was that Samson had given the men of her village a riddle. And if they could not solve the riddle, they had to pay Samson a lot of money. But Samson, he was anointed to be God by God to be judge of Israel, and God had given him supernatural strength to conquer his enemy. And you know, when the men couldn't figure out the riddle, they went to his wife and said, "Listen, if you don't get Samson to tell you what the answer to the riddle is, I am going to burn down your father's house and I'm going to kill you." And so it says, so she came to Samson and she said, "You don't love me." Right? She is in love now. "You don't love me. You hate me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." Now, what has that got to do with love? "I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother," Samson replied. "Why should I tell you?" Samson's wife, under the camouflage of love, was selfishly thinking about her own safety and the safety of her parents and their poverty, while neglecting the needs of her husband and failing to recognize the anointing upon his life and the purpose to which God had called him as a judge of Israel. Amen. And you know that not only goes for marriage, it goes for relationships, other relationships also. You know, sometimes we use the word love to manipulate people to get them to do what we want them to do. And that is wrong. That is wrong. She also failed to recognize the tremendous strength which God had given him and which was able to protect her and her family. Samson had the muscle power to deliver her and to help her. Amen. But in her selfishness, she didn't remember that. Any expression or requirement of love that is outside of God's character and will is evil. Someone might say, "If you love me, you will consent to have sex with me." Anybody ever heard that type of argument yet? "If you love me, you'll consent to have sex with me, although we are not married." Finally, how to help people to overcome seduction. Amen. And every one of us in here, including myself, we need to pay attention to these points. 1. In verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that if he teaches and explains the word of God to people, in this case, that they will be seduced by spirits presenting doctrines of devils, it says it will help them to overcome temptations. Amen? So when I teach you, for instance, a word like this today, the purpose of that word is to help each of us, including myself, to overcome temptation. And what does it mean? It means that temptation can be overcome. We don't need to be overcome by temptation. If we follow God's word, we will overcome temptation. Some people say, "Boy, the devil's strong. The devil's strong, you know." But let me tell you something. God is stronger than the devil. Amen? That is no excuse. The devil's strong, but Jesus Christ defeated the devil at Calvary. Amen? Hallelujah. So the devil is, God is stronger than the devil. Praise God. It's interesting to note that Paul was asking him to share a message that had nourished him. And if you look in the text, you'll see that the same word that had nourished him. Now, when you get nourishment in your body, it strengthens your body. It helps your body to grow. Amen? And what Paul is saying here is that the word of God nourishes our soul, nourishes our spirit, and imparts strength to our bodies and helps us to overcome temptation. So it's nourishment to us. Praise God. You know, some people think that when you read the word of God, it's just like you're reading the Gleaner or you're reading a textbook. It's no different. But it's different when you're reading the word of God. When you're reading the word of God, it nourishes your soul. It strengthens you. It enables you to overcome temptation. The second thing, that thing that Paul says here, to overcome temptation, he says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas. Amen? Now let me tell you something. Let me say that again. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas. You know, godless ideas includes sitting down and talking about sexual immorality, discussing sexual immorality and sexual things that are obnoxious to God. It includes looking at pornography. It includes, you know, looking at on the internet or watching movies that are seductive. And when we expose ourselves to loose talk or we look at things that are seductive, what it does is it weakens our spirits and it weakens our ability to say no. So we need to avoid discussing godless ideas. We need to avoid looking at godless movies, godless pictures. Because, you know, we look at it we discuss it in our minds. We don't discuss it verbally, but we think about it in our minds, and that is a form of discussion. Do not waste time arguing as to whether or not God understands when we sin under certain conditions. And you have people who sit on and discuss them nonsense. God understands, man. God knows that me weak. God knows that I want to serve him, but I'm weak. Show me that in the Bible. In the Bible it says, let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. Let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. We can find strength in God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tell people, he told Timothy, tell people that they have to train. Watch this. They have to train in order to be able to live a godly life. Amen. Wow. Did you get that? Now we can understand Usain Bolt, to be champion of the world, he had to train. To keep being champion of the world, he had to keep on training. And nowadays, when you listen to interviews with Usain Bolt, you know what he says? He says, boy, I'm kind of getting tired. I am thinking of giving up, of resigning from track and field. Right? Because training takes effort. It takes energy. It takes time. Amen? And so, you know, Paul was saying to Timothy that you must tell people that they have to train in order to be able to live a godly life. Think about that. To be a godly person, you have to go into training. You have to train yourself to be godly. You don't just become godly. Amen? Now, as I shared, some of you might have heard, you know, my son been invited me to play soccer with himself and his colleagues on Tuesday afternoons. And with much reluctance and much persuasion from him, I went. And the first day I went, You know, I notice that, you know, as soon as I run to run, I get winded. And I was very light. Because, you know, the muscle mass kind of low. And so, and I was falling, you know. Every minute sometimes said to me, "Daddy, what happened to you?" It was falling, so. Praise God. And I said, "Boy, praise God. Amen." So, guess what? The following week, my wife and I will walk in the mornings, right? So we walk five laps in the community. One lap is 400 meters. So five laps is about 1,700, 1.7 miles. So I picked out some sections, right? And when I reach a certain point now, I started running like this. Because after getting some sprinting, because football requires sprinting. Amen. Reach another section and I start running again and sprint again. Right? And I have no doubt that the people in the neighborhood looking and say, "Wait, it's what happened to this gray hair man. I'm just a sprinter bundle." But I kept sprinting. Right? And praise God. I took leave from the football thing about 3 weeks. And then I came and I lift some weights to, you know, strengthen the legs and, you know, do some squat and press up and what have you, man. And praise God. So I went back and you know, I went and, you know, a big guy, stocky guy, you know, I went up beside him to challenge for the ball and then take him hand and go so to swat me one side, you know. But I noticed that when him go so, but just stand up, you know, sir, firm. I said, praise God, wait. You put on some strength, the man. I feel like I was 18 again, you know. But the point is this. I had to what? Train. I had to get down into training. And if you want to live a godly life, what God is saying is that you have to train. It takes training to become righteous and to maintain righteous. And part of that training is to study the word of God and to have faith in God and to apply the word of God every time that seducing spirit comes around. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering of praise for that. Amen. So it says, tell people that they have to train in order to be able to live a godly life. And then you know what he says? He says, which has benefits in this life and in the life to come. Isn't that wonderful? That when you live a godly life, it has benefits in this life. Hallelujah. And it also has benefits in the life to come. Hallelujah. So you're not wasting time. The devil will say, "You're waste time, man. Look how so-and-so enjoy themselves. Every night them gone out and them a party and them a hee-ha-ha. What about you?" No, 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 no. Them a go so. But it not benefit them. Me can't tell you that. Amen. I used to go club before I saved. I used to go club and dance and drink beer all night until sunlight come up, and it never benefit me. I thought I was enjoying myself, but the next morning I just mash up, go work with sleeping in my eye and alcohol on my breath. It never benefit me. But I can tell you this, when I praise God, amen, when I praise God, when I worship God, when I serve God, it benefits me. Amen. And not only in this life, but in the life to come. And you know what he's saying there? That there's a life to come, you know. There is a life to come. You know, the other day I was speaking to an atheist. He said, "I don't believe in a God." So I said, "I don't believe in God, Rev." I said, "Okay." I said, "Tell me something. When you die, what is going to happen to you?" Hear him now? Me no know. I said, "Hey, look at that. Him know everything about God. And said there is no God. But him don't know what is going to happen when he dies." Amen? But guess who knows? Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. And he's ascended into heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says that same Jesus, the angel said, that same Jesus who has gone into heaven is going to come back. Come back one day to judge the world and to come back for those who loved him and served him. Amen?